Good evening. That's worse than this morning, but sorry. Appreciate you being back on Sunday night. Trust it's your normal thing that you do on Sunday night, being in the Lord's house and listening to God's word being preached. And one more time, I mention, if you did not get one of our prayer cards, please take one back there on the podium as you go out. And also the information sheet about our ministry, especially our upcoming trip to the country of Nepal. And we covet your prayers. Lord willing, we'll be leaving tomorrow night to fly back to Philadelphia and then back to South Carolina. Get to spend a grand total of about 10 days at home before driving up to Western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh to be in a church there Sunday through Wednesday. Then I'll be back home for about 4 days before leaving to fly to Nepal and be away for 2 weeks. I trust you might pray for that, for the Lord's provision, for the Lord's guidance. Pray for the Lord's direction for the future, for meetings and places. I'm in contact with a number of different places for mission trips, including the country of Brazil. We usually go to every 2 years, but other possibilities, some places where we've been, such as Romania, Moldova, Haiti, perhaps some other places that I've been more recently. I showed some pictures this morning. Just depends how the Lord leads and supplies the needs for those various trips. A lot of it depends on how the Lord leads and by the finances, because it takes a lot more money to fly to places like Nepal and places over there than it does just to fly down to Cuba or somewhere like that. So pray we'd have the Lord's guidance and direction. And it does take more out of us when you get a bit older. Flying to the country of Nepal, it's 10.5 hours time difference. That means it's about 4 o'clock in the morning or so, or 4 something in the morning in Nepal. And so once you fly there, you're adjusting your body to the time zone you're in. Then once you get adjusted to that, it's time to fly back home and readjust to where you were 2 weeks previously. It usually takes me about 2 weeks to adjust back to the time zone. And I refer to myself when I get back from a trip like it as being brain dead, because that's about the way I feel traveling those many miles. But we covet your prayers, and we'll be praying for the ministry here. Appreciate this church and opportunity we've had over the years to be here, and trust that God will continue to use you and bring other people to know Christ as Savior. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn please to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I want to read from verse 23 down through verse 26. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. Psalm 73, and beginning in verse 23, says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to read these verses and see where Jesus Christ is everything. He's the name above every name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he's everything in salvation. He wants to be everything in our lives as believers as we live day by day. And he will be everything in heaven because he'll be the center of attention. All praise and glory and honor will be given to the one that sits on the throne. And I pray tonight as we examine some verses that many of us will be no doubt familiar with, we might ask ourselves the question, are these verses real in truth, in practice, in our lives as believers? Again, we pray if there's anyone present without Christ that you'd convict and deal in their lives. But we pray that you'd accomplish your purpose in this service tonight and bring glory to yourself, because we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 73 and verse 25, there's a question asked at the very beginning of the verse, an interesting question. The question asked is, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee?" And the obvious answer is no one. I don't have anyone other than the Lord in heaven that can save me, that can meet my needs other than the Lord himself. Bible said, "No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But today, if you ask the average person, if they believe there is a heaven, if you ask them, what do you think you need to do in order to get to heaven? You get all kinds of responses and all kinds of answers. If you'll hold your place in Psalm 73 and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1 for a moment, I want you to notice a verse that I believe best summarizes all the false hopes that some people have of heaven. In John chapter 1, in verse 10, tells us Christ was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Tells us in verse 11, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But a verse that maybe some of you memorized, verse 12, says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But verse 13 is a verse I want us to notice. It says this, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Three things verse 13 mentions that do not get us to heaven. And yet many people rely upon one or more of those things. It says, for example, it's not of blood. What does that mean? It means it's not by blood relationship. That is, nobody gets to heaven because mom and dad is a Christian. No one is saved because the dad is a preacher. My mother lived to be almost 103 years of age. And every time I'd see her pastor, he would tell me, Brother Lynn, I believe your mother's one of the most godly women that I know. And I agreed with him, but you know what? Her religion did not get me to heaven. She could only trust Christ for herself. I had to personally receive Christ as my Savior and be saved. My children, my grandchildren can't get to heaven because of somebody else helping them or propping them up or because of a blood relationship to somebody else. Sometimes in this life, people can get promoted because of a relationship to somebody else. They can get put in positions of leadership because they are related to a certain person. But no one gets to heaven because of some blood relationship. I can go to church sometimes, and I can even see people sitting in the congregation, maybe never having been there before, and I can see some people sitting in one part of the congregation, some in another part of the congregation. I look at them and I think to myself, they have to be related. Why? Because they look like each other. You see, each one of us in our families have certain physical traits in common. And some families, if a family member has big ears, for example. And some family members, everybody has a big nose. And some families, they have a big mouth. And some families were blessed with all three of them, big ears, big nose, and big mouth. But we may have those physical traits in common, but they won't get us to heaven. Amen. Not a blood relationship. Nothing anybody else can do. It's not of blood. Then it says it's not of the will of the flesh. That means there's nothing I can perform, nothing I can achieve, nothing I can do, no works that I can produce can earn me salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Salvation's a gift. And we can't work for it, we can't pay for it. But many people rely upon something they think they're doing to help achieve salvation. Then it says it's not by the will of man. Some people think because some man did something to them, maybe he took some holy water, unholy water, and sprinkled on their face when they're a baby and said, abracadabra, hocus pocus, your sins are gone. But you know what? It won't take away a single sin. Amen. It won't make a person right with God. It's not by the will of man, anything man does to us. And then some people include all of them. I remember many years ago now, probably 30 years ago, in Nova Scotia, Canada, I was asked to visit a husband and wife. They were older in years, and the daughter of this couple were members of a church we're in, and she was concerned about her parents, if they were really saved or not. And I went by to visit them and talk to them in the home, and I asked them, I said, what are you relying upon to get you to heaven? And the lady began to tell me how she was baptized as a child and how she went down to the creek, or the crick, depending how you pronounce it, and whether it's in your neck or in the earth. And she told me about her baptism that she had. After she finished with that, I said, anything else you're trusting in to help get you to heaven? And she began to tell me how faithful she was in Sunday school as a child, attending Sunday school. And some of you may remember these days many years ago now when they used to give perfect attendance Sunday school pins. Any of you remember that? Some of you do. And she had a string of Sunday school pins for a number of years, faithfulness in Sunday school. And she talked about the church that she was brought up in. And I said, anything else you're trusting in to help get you to heaven? And she began to tell me in a very humble way, of course, of all the good deeds and kind things you'd done to help people and how she was concerned about her neighbors and all the other things. When she finished with that, I said, anything else you're trusting in to help get you to heaven? She said, I guess that's about it. I said, you mean there's never been a time when you came in repentance and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven? She said, oh yeah, I did that too. Now wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. It's not a P.S. you tack onto something. I'll add Jesus into it. And that's one of the things you have to watch out, by the way, when you go to countries like I've been to, like in Myanmar and Nepal and India, is just taking Jesus as another God. We were told when we went to India, when you preached, you make it absolutely clear that when a person responds to receive Christ, what they're doing is turning from every other false hope of heaven to place their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. An example, our friend in Nepal, Brother Ko Schilding, I mentioned this morning, the one who's arranging our trip to Nepal. He keeps me informed every week or so just about of a response that he has. He has a wonderful children's ministry, and he works with young people, and there you have to be very discreet in how you give up the gospel, because even though supposedly there's freedom of religion, yet the Hindus don't really allow that to take place, and so they strike fear in the people, and even warn them that they can be fined heavily or can be put into jail if they convert someone from their religion they're born with, which happens to be Hindu, of course, there in Nepal. And so he's very careful how he presents the gospel, and he allows the young people to respond, and he talks to them, and they respond back to him. And then as there's openness, he'll give them a Bible. And recently told of two different occasions when he had had an open door, and they responded, and how one was a young man, and a few weeks later a young lady. Bibles were given to them. And then on each occasion, they called him up on the telephone, and the message was something like this: after they read the Bible and considered it and weighed the matter of salvation in Christ, their response was, I have made a choice that I'm committing my life totally, completely, absolutely alone to Jesus Christ as my only Savior, renouncing every other God except Him. That's repentance. Turning from God to idols. Turning to idols to serve the living God. And trusting Christ alone for salvation. Not all the other things added in, but Christ alone. It's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but it's of God. Then we go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 asks the question, whom have I in heaven but thee? The obvious answer, no one. No one but Christ. And the greatest benefit and blessing of being a believer, being a child of God, is what's after this life. I'm glad this life is not the end of everything. I'm glad the best is yet to come for a child of God. The best is yet to come. Heard about a lady, I guess she was a Baptist. She had to be because she liked to eat. And we've been in 43 different countries, and Baptists have that in common, by the way, everywhere we go around the world. They enjoy times of fellowship. And this lady always enjoyed the fellowship meals. Some people call them potluck. I never liked that term myself because it almost makes me feel like they're calling my stomach a pot. But anyway, that she enjoyed the fellowship meals, but she especially liked one thing. She always enjoyed dessert. And she would always say she was saving room for her dessert because she said the best is yet to come. Amen. And someone said, don't know if it's true or not, that when she passed away, they placed a fork in her casket as a symbol that the best was yet to come. And for a child of God, the best is yet to come. But besides that, I think of the benefits and the privileges in this life of knowing Christ as personal Savior. I don't even like to suppose it, but if there was no heaven and there was no hell, if this life was everything, it would be worth it to walk and talk and fellowship with the Lord. Amen. What a sweet communion you can have in communing with the Lord day by day. Trusting Him, fellowship with Him, relying upon Him. And here in Psalm 73, the writer writes and mentions four things in verses 23 and 24 that are true of a person who is saved in this life, what God promises. In verse 23, for example, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I'm especially grateful as I leave and go to other countries, many times to a country where I've never been, to a country where they speak a language I've never heard spoken, and go, but the realization is the Lord always goes with me. Why? Well, the promise is given. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But my favorite is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, because in the Great Commission, he was saying, if you go and you preach the gospel and you get people saved, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. The Lord goes with you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. My wife goes on most trips, but sometimes she is not able to go. But I'm glad I always have a partner with me, and that is the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, I don't even have to pay for his fare on the airplane because he goes free of charge. I realize the Lord's presence is there. I am continually with thee. But the second thing it's noted in verse 23 says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou hast holden me, or thou hast held me by my right hand. As I mentioned this morning, I'm glad when we come to Christ for salvation, it's not me holding on to God, enduring to the end, and collapsing one day in heaven because I held out. But no, it's the Lord took a hold of me. And Peter writes and says, we're kept by the power of God. I could no more keep myself saved than I could have saved myself to begin with. But he keeps me by his power. Number three, in verse 24, says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. When my wife and I were married, we had sung at our wedding, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we can look back over the years and just see how the Lord just directed the footsteps. Sometimes we do not understand why certain things took place, why a door was closed here, why this thing took place, but the Lord directs our paths. He leads us because He's the great shepherd and we're His sheep. And I've never owned sheep, but I understand they're not the smartest animal in the world. But I'm glad that I have a shepherd that knows everything and a shepherd that directs our path. And he calls us all by name because we belong to him. And he directs each one of us. And the wonderful thing about the leading of the Lord is this, that we need to realize that the Lord always directs us and guides us in accordance with the written word of God. He never leads us contrary to the Bible. If someone teaches something or practices something contrary to the Bible, you can be sure it's not of the Lord, because the Lord directs our path according to His written word. But then the fourth thing, it says, and afterward receive me to glory. After what? Well, after He has been with me, after He has held on to me, after He has guided me, when He's finished with me, He'll receive me to glory. And I'm so glad for that. At the end of the road, there's the Lord waiting to take us home to heaven. Precious again, as a verse I read this morning, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, to take His people home to heaven. What a blessing that is to realize that great truth. But then, in Psalm 73 and verse 25, I read the question at the beginning of verse 25. I stated four things in verses 23 and 24 that are true if we know the Lord. But then there's a statement given in verse 25 after the question is asked. And notice what it is. In verse 25, the question again is, whom have I in heaven but thee? And then it's this statement made, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Amen. Now think of that for a moment. That's quite a statement to make. To be able to say, there is none, there is no one, there is not a thing upon this earth that I desire more than the Lord. But I want tonight to give you about four or five verses. Verses that I believe perhaps some people here could probably quote all five of them, but say the same thing, a little bit different wording. For example, if you hold your place in Psalm 73, turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes in verses 1 and 2. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Yet today many people are so materialistic minded. We have to have so many material things, because sometimes people seem to think that's what it takes to make us happy. You know, things never made anybody happy. The more things you have, the more things you have to worry about somebody stealing from you. But you know what, in all the travels we've made, you know what the happiest people I see are? Some of the poorest people in the world. I think to the country of Haiti. Extreme poverty in the country of Haiti, and having been there a number of times. And yet, you know what stays in my mind as I think about the country of Haiti and being in their churches is hearing them sing the song, "Everything is all right in my Father's house." And some of them don't even have a house to live in. I remember going to what they call the Iron Market. It's a market where it's like a flea market where they sold just about anything. And some of us went, and the people that operated their tables, they sometimes would say, "Would you like to meet my family?" And of course, you, being friendly, would say yes. And they would step back from the table where they had their wares on it and tell their children to come up under the table. That's where they slept at night. That was their house. And in Haiti, there was a favorite statement they had. No matter how great the problem, no matter how great the catastrophe was, Christians there would say, "No problem, no problem." I mean, I was going to go to a wedding that was scheduled for pastors to be able to see how they had a Haitian wedding. And it was scheduled for noontime on a Saturday, 12 o'clock noon. And we came and found out that bride and groom had misunderstood, and they had gotten there at midnight the night before. That was 12 midnight instead of 12 noon on Saturday. And you know what they said? "No problem. We'll get married some other time." I thought, no problem. But no problem about anything. I came home. My wife would tell me the sink stopped up. I said, "No problem. No problem." She wished I did think it was a problem. But we lose our sanctification over the smallest of things. When people lose their material things, they lost everything. Why is it that some people, when they put all their stock in one thing and they lose all their finances, some of them take their own life because they lost all their possessions? Bible said, don't lay up treasure on this earth. Lay up treasure in heaven. You know, when a person dies, we're not going to take anything with us when we go. When Elvis Presley died, and he is dead, by the way, in case you did not know. But when Elvis Presley died, some people evaluated his estate. And they asked the question, how much did he leave behind? And somebody said very honestly, every single thing. Didn't take a thing with him. And you have people with great possessions, great homes and material things and great cars and all this, and yet when life is over, what is it availed? Lay up treasure in heaven. Some of the greatest blessings I have is being with some of our missionaries and seeing their sacrificing in the gospel, except they don't consider it a sacrifice because they've given their life to the Lord. We sang the song tonight, "Where He leads me, I will go." And people that leave material things behind, people that could make more money, people that could achieve things more in this life and yet leave it behind because they have one goal and one aim, and that is to bring people to saving knowledge of Christ. And when we stand before the Lord one day and answer to the Lord, it won't be how much value our house is or how many cars we had or how many things we had on the side, but what we've done for the Lord. The Bible said there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. I enjoy sports, but to me the most foolish thing in the world is a person to give their life for a sport. And when that season's over, what do they have? A World Series ring, a Super Bowl ring, a Stanley Cup, what do they have? I'm sure that impresses God when they stand before the Lord. No, I'd much rather labor for that which is eternal. I'd rather be involved in something that gets attention in heaven. And it gets attention in heaven when one person comes to know Christ as their Savior. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Lay up treasure in heaven. Are you laying up for eternal things, not on things on this earth? Another verse, back just a couple pages. To me, it's a verse that is strange because of who made the statement. And it's a verse that probably many of you could quote. It's the Apostle Paul speaking in Philippians chapter 3. And before I read the verse, let me ask you this question. How many people here would say that you believe that the Apostle Paul knew the Lord?
Amen.
Would you lift your hand? Well, look at Philippians 3:10. What did he say? That I may, what?
Know
him. That I may know him. Say, what? Didn't Paul know the Lord? On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, converted to faith in Christ, became a flaming evangelist, started churches being used of God, and yet to the church of Philippi he says that I may know him, that I may know him. You see, it's interesting the word know, K-N-O-W, because that word can mean various meanings or shades of meaning. For example, if you ask me, and some people usually will ask me about a certain individual, maybe another preacher or somebody else, and say, do you know so-and-so? Well, it all depends what you mean by the word know. It could be somebody I met one time and could say, yes, I know them. It could be a friend that I've known longer than that and spent more time with, and I can say, oh, yes, I know them. It could be a missionary I've been with and spent time with, or another evangelist that we've served together with, or different things, and you know them a little bit better. There are people that you know best, perhaps in your own local church, people you pray with, people you spend time with. When we're at home, and we're in a home church, and we're there for a few days, there are people that we'll get together with personally. Either we'll have a meal together somewhere, or a meal in their home or our home, and maybe we'll spend an evening together. And we've gotten to know them over the years, and they keep track of us. They know where we are, and they know what we're doing, and we communicate with them about what's taking place, and they know us very well. Then there's the greatest knowledge you can have in this life. That's the knowledge between husbands and wives. And sometimes that's downright scary. I mean, in my situation, I can be sitting in my living room at home, minding my own business, not saying a thing. And my wife can walk in and tell me what I was just thinking. And I stop and think, can she read my mind after 53 years? Sometimes we're traveling, and I ask my wife a question that I wonder why I ever bother asking her, because I know what the answer is going to be 99% of the time. Where would you like to eat? I know what the answer is going to be. I don't care. Or maybe 1%, it might be Subway, but 99% of the time, I don't care, wherever you want to eat. And I know what she's going to say ahead of time. Why? Because we've been together 53 years. Would you stop and realize this? After you've been married long enough, you'll start thinking like your mate. That ought to scare some of you to death. That ought to frighten some of you ladies terribly to start thinking like your husband. Thought some of you might say amen, but anyway, you know each other intimately and personally. And sometimes a statement is made, and you look at your wife or your husband, you know what the other one's thinking. And here's the question, though, as we talk about this word know. Here's the question, how well do you know the Lord? Paul wasn't content with his knowledge of the Lord. And I say it without disagreeing with him, if anyone knew the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. Preaching the gospel, writing the books of the Bible, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said that I may know him. And Paul was saying, I long to know him better, more intimately. Now, understand that salvation is the greatest experience you can have in your life. But sometimes, I wonder, do people go beyond that? Because sometimes in their testimony, they always testify the same thing. I thank the Lord he saved me 37 years ago. My question is sometimes, has the Lord done anything in the last 37 years? Have you had a more recent answer to prayer? Is anything happening in your life right now? Or is it back long, long time ago? Is your knowledge of the Lord increasing and growing, and your fellowship with him sweeter than it used to be? There's a song, one of the songs we have, I'm not sure in your songbook or not, sweeter as the days go by. Our knowledge of the Lord ought to be sweeter every day we live and commune with him. There's another verse, just in the Old Testament. This is back in the Psalms. Psalm 73 was one that said, "There's none upon earth I desire beside thee." But I want you to go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now we've seen Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him." But how about Psalm 37 and verse 4? Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Notice the word "also" there. What does that mean? It means before you can delight in the Lord, there's something you need to do first. What's that? Verse 3, trust in the Lord. You can't delight in the Lord until you trust in the Lord. And then it said, "Delight yourself also in the Lord." Notice what it's not saying. It is not saying delight yourself in the Lord's work. It says delight yourself in the Lord. The point I'm making is this. I found as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a missionary, I can delight in what we're doing. And it does get tiring, but we can delight in doing that. When you see God work and your heart is challenged, when you see the response to the Word of God and the longing of the heart and people in different countries as they hear God's Word and get grounded further in the Word of God and the desire for spiritual things, how refreshing it is. I'll tell you how refreshing it is. Sometimes you go to churches, and I've not seen it here, but sometimes you can go to churches in the States, and the attitude of many people is, how much longer before the service is over? And after you've been preaching about 10 minutes, they look at their watch to see if it's time to quit. And I think, what are they going to be doing in a half an hour? I don't preach by the clock. I preach by the calendar. Some of you don't get that. Don't worry about it. I'm always fearful in some churches where I preach that somebody would get a crick in the neck because they keep turning around to see how long what time it is on the clock in the back of the church. I do have a philosophy, by the way. When I see people turning around to see what time it is, I add 5 more minutes to the sermon each time. Do some of you laugh at anything? Just checking. But delight yourself in the Lord Himself. You can delight yourself in the work you're doing, the ministry God has given you, without delighting in the Lord. Do you express that to the Lord? Do you tell the Lord that you love Him? You say, well, the Lord already knows that. Well, so does your wife. But she wants you to hear you say it once in a month or so. And God wants us to express our love to Him, how much we love Him. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight in something? I'll give 2 examples of it that are most prevalent. One is, have you ever noticed parents of a newborn baby? They really think that child that they gave birth to is the most wonderful baby that's ever been born in the history of mankind. Amen. No other child is that intelligent, smart, and beautiful and wonderful as that child is. You don't have to ask them how the child is because they're telling you as soon as they see you. Sometimes you wish you had a sock you could stick in the mouth. They're still exaggerating. I know my wife and I could never act that way over our children. We could never be that silly. The only thing greater than that, that some of you recognize, is the joy of being a grandparent. Amen. Isn't that a pleasure? Why is it any time we talk to our married children, and our daughter and her husband have 8 children, our son and his wife have 4, why is it any time we talk to them, they're always telling us something that some of the grandchildren are doing? Why? Because they get the idea we delight in them, Amen. At least most of the time. We delight in them. I wonder, can we say I delight in the Lord? I find my joy in the Lord. I find joy in serving the Lord. I don't know about you, but to me it's not a chore to get up and get dressed and drag myself to church and sit through a service. It's an enjoyment to go and fellowship with the Lord's people. But to some people, it's too much to ask for them to come to church back on Sunday night. You must really be a fanatic to do that twice in one day. Or you must really be extreme if you come back midweek service. But I enjoy it. I even enjoy going to churches in other countries where I don't know anything that they're saying. When they're speaking another language and I stand up and they have to translate in the language they speak, I enjoy with being with them. I enjoy going to Brazil where they speak Portuguese. And I've been there so many times, especially in one church. Maranatha Baptist Church in Curitiba, Brazil. The pastor's name is John the Baptist. Always liked his name. But his pastor, and there is such a common bond, such a sweet fellowship together. And they come and they try to say a few words in English. And I try to say a few words in Portuguese. But it's just the embrace and the affection. I even found that with some people that I did not really probably agree with in every detail about some things. We were there over a year ago now in Brazil. And this church treats us very wonderfully. They watch over us. They don't give a love offering or anything like that in Brazil. But they'll give us a couple days at a special location where we can just relax and just take it easy for a couple days. And they put us in a place that they referred to as the farm. It was really a resort. And there were other people that came on their vacations, and we were there. And we met some other people. And this is not a Christian place, but we met some other believers there. And as I had some gospel tracts in Portuguese and handed it out to a lady and her husband, and she looked at it and she knew a little bit of English, and she said, "Oh, we're believers. We're evangelicals." And then another one, the same thing happened. And in talking to him, I realized we're not on the same page and doing everything the same way all the time. But I found out that as we got ready to leave, just having met these people a couple days before, and as my wife had her phone out and she was trying to punch in how to say certain things in Portuguese that she wanted to express, and the other lady had her phone out and trying to punch in things in English to communicate with us, and then she handed me a note before I left. And I read that note, and it went something like this: "Dear Pastor Shepherd," in parentheses, "thank you for coming to Brazil. Thank you for coming to teach our people about Jesus. I look forward to being to heaven when we can understand each other there." What a blessing that was. And I say again, these were not, we found out they were not Baptist people. They were mistaken about a few things. They'll get straightened when we get to heaven. They'll all be Baptist. No, I won't say that. But there were some differences. But they knew the Lord. They trusted Christ. And I thank God for that common bond you have. Delighting in something or someone. And what did the verse end by saying? Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So you might sit there tonight and say, "Boy, I'm glad to hear that. I desire to be a millionaire." Well, let me point this out. Before you claim something that you want for personal, make sure you do what the first part of the verse says to do. Before you claim the last part, He'll give you desires of your heart, make sure you're delighting yourself in the Lord. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart will not be to be a millionaire. When you delight in the Lord, the desire of your heart will be to please the someone in whom you delight. A homespun example. Somewhere or other, our daughter got the idea, don't know where she got it from, that I like Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. I don't know how she ever got that idea. But every year at Christmas, if I got nothing else, if everybody else gave me a bag of coal, you know what she'd give me? Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Because she knew it pleased me. By the way, I gave the illustration last week. And this is the last service, so you can't do it anyway. But I went to a service with, after giving this illustration, I went to the pulpit. There were two Reese's Peanut Butter Cups sitting on the pulpit. But you can't do that anyway. I still have one left. I have to finish tonight after the service. But she does those things because she knows it pleases me. And I ought to do the things that I do because I know it pleases the Lord. I'm not trying to see how much I can get by with. Look at two of the verses in the New Testament found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. We saw Psalm 73 verse 25, "There's none upon earth I desire beside thee." Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him." Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord." Now Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed Are they that what? Hunger and what?
Thirst
after what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Now, tonight, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I don't usually express it outwardly, but it irritates me sometimes when people come with this question. Brother Lynn, do you see anything wrong with? And you can fill in the blank, whatever I want to ask you. What they're actually asking you is, how much can I get by with? How much can I get by with and still call myself a pretty good Christian? The Bible says we're to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know what it means to hunger? Some teenage boys do, I know, because we had two. We had called one the human garbage disposal. They think they know what it means to hunger. Most of us have no idea what hunger is. What's the idea of hungry? Hunger. Well, it's been 4 hours since I ate. I sure could have something to eat now. That's not hunger. You know what hunger is? Like I saw in Kenya. Little children going through a garbage dump, trying to dig something out to satisfy the hunger pains. Or in Haiti, seeing little children with their stomachs swollen because they've not had anything to eat for several days. That is hunger. That's a craving for something. Thirst. And what the Bible is saying here, the craving, the longing, the passion, the desire of my heart, the thing that I want most in my life is to be righteous. To be godly, to be Christ-like. To be conformed more to the person of Christ than I am to the world. Then you go to chapter 6, verse 33, another verse some of you know. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All what things? Food, clothing, shelter. In other words, God is saying it's not your, should not be your main concern that you have food to eat and clothes on your back and material things. What you ought to desire most is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm convinced that many people in America do not know what it means to give sacrificially, to get the gospel out. Thank God there are some people. And I've been amazed and thrilled as we've taken different trips. And I mentioned this morning about going to Nepal. And I think of a young couple in our church. Young couple, only been married for less than 2 years and have a little baby. And yet, when I came back, as I was raising money to go to Nepal, they included a check for $1,250 to pay for 10 pastors to come. And it so stirred my heart. And yet there are others that think if they put a little bit in the offering plate, that's pleasing to God. Giving sacrificially, praying, giving ourselves totally to the Lord. Sometimes we think the Lord has too much of us, and yet I read in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Just reasonable. God saved me. I want to give everything back to Him. These verses are interesting, but I believe they can all be summarized in one, and I'll close it with this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. I believe this one verse summarizes all the verses I've given you tonight. Psalm 73, "There is nothing upon earth I desire beside you. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Seek first the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in the Lord." Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, Jesus speaking said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Each word is important. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me," it's not talking about salvation. We don't come after Him for salvation, we come to Him for salvation. This is talking about being a disciple. This is talking about following Him. Him leading us. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." I was reading a book one time, it said this. It said that many Christians that take pride in having denied themselves of certain things, but they've never first denied themselves. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I know when I preach this message on Sunday night, I'm normally preaching to the cream of the crop, because it's the one that come back not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night, midweek service, and faithful to services. But I just wonder, are these verses real and true in practice, in reality in our lives? Can we say there's no one, there's nothing, there's not a thing on this earth I desire beside the Lord? Can I honestly say I set my affection on things above, that I long to know Him, that I delight in Him, I hunger and thirst after Him, I seek after Him, and have to deny myself and take up His cross and followed Him? Then Psalm 73, verse 26 says, the Lord will be everything in heaven. The Bible tells us we're delighting in now, because one day we'll certainly be delighting in Him and praising Him in heaven. But He wants to be everything right now in the life we live. Let's bow in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, thank You for Your good attention to the preaching of God's Word. Talked about the Lord being everything. Totally consecrated, yielded, surrendered to Him. Sometimes in our services we sing the song, I surrender all to Thee, Thy blessed Savior, I surrender all. Is everything yielded, surrendered to the Lord? Two questions tonight. I wonder if there would be someone who would say, preacher, pray for me, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ. I know there's nothing I can do. It's not by blood, it's not by the will of man, it's not by the will of flesh, but it's all of God. And I'm not certain that I'm saved and going to heaven. And you say tonight, would you pray for me? I want to be sure my sins are forgiven, that I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone as my only Savior, my only hope of heaven, the only name that's recognized in heaven for salvation, the name of Jesus. And I wonder if there'd be someone that would say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, I'm not sure of heaven. Remember me in prayer tonight as you close the service. If so, would you slip your hand up tonight till I see it? Indicate, pray for me. Not saved, not sure. Remember me in prayer. Anyone like that? Second question is this, as a Christian, I gave you some rather strong verses. Verses are not talking about mediocre Christianity, not talking about just being a better Christian than somebody else, not talking about making myself a little bit better. I'm talking about total surrender. There's nothing I desire on this earth beside the Lord. I set my affection on things above. I long to know Him. I delight in Him. I hunger and thirst after Him. I seek after Him. I deny myself and follow Him. Have you come to that point in your life? I wonder tonight if there'd be Christians that would say, Brother Lynn, God has spoken to my heart, and I see some of those verses, and God especially spoke to me, and maybe you've taken pride in the fact that you're a pretty good Christian, and no doubt you are. But you realize that what God is asking for is total commitment, yielded surrender in every area, aspect of your life. And you say, would you just pray for me as a Christian that these verses will be lived out in my life? Pray for me. As a Christian, if you'd say that, would you lift your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Yes. Father, tonight, as we come to the close of the service, I pray You do a work in our hearts as it pleases You. Help me, Lord, to know how to give the invitation. While our heads are bowed, before I continue in prayer, if you're able, would you stand quietly to your feet, please, with your heads bowed? As you stand quietly to your feet with your heads bowed, a number of hands are raised. I didn't count, but it must have been, I guess, 10 or so. I want to give you an opportunity to step out and commit yourself to the Lord. Now, I know you can pray, but I find the decisions where I step out for the Lord and do serious business with Him usually last longer and mean more than ones I do in private that no one knows anything else about. I'm not asking you to come and make a speech. I'm just asking you to do this. If tonight, especially if you lifted your hand, you said, I want those verses to live that in my life. In just a moment, the pianist will play a verse of whatever hymn we'll be singing at the close. What I want to do is this. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're saying you want these verses to live that in your life, would you just slip out and come and kneel here at their altar, here at the front pew, and just between you and God pray and just tell Him that? Would you do that tonight? While she plays the verse right now. If you want these verses lived out in your life, you lifted your hand especially, come, spend just a few minutes in prayer and just slip back to your seat. Invitation won't be long, but if God has spoke to your heart and you say, I want those verses real and true, and just tell God what's on your heart with nothing held back, everything yielded completely to Him in full surrender, without a reservation, total commitment to Christ. I ask you to play through one more verse to give these opportunity to pray and give you opportunity still to come if you so desire. Would you come as you play this verse? It'll be the last. Would you come? Pastor.